We come to the end of a short journey together. It began on Saturday with a preacher training class. And this evening, by the grace of God, we've been allowed to come together, fellowship with one another, and really take a journey through a very reflective area of life. And you'll see what I mean in just a few minutes. Thank you again for studying the Bible with me. It is an honor. It is a great blessing to me, a favor, an advantage to me to study with people that love the Word as you all do. And I really appreciate what God is doing in each individual heart and in doing in this family in general. If you will, sometimes when I go visit with a group, I kind of try to picture myself as a visitor who is outside the body of Christ. And if I were coming into an assembly like this for the first time, would I be encouraged to come back? And I can honestly say I would be here. I can't say that in all sincerity and honestly in some places, but I can say that here. There's a friendliness here. Y'all like to visit with one another. I notice that. A lot of times when the amen is said at the end of a service, it's not a verbal buzzer for some to say, hey, let's go home. It's time. Let's enjoy one another's company for a while. And you do that. I think we're here about 45 minutes to an hour one night. And I'm all for that. I think that's great that people have that camaraderie with one another and that kind of interaction. And people from the community that come in need to see that. And they need that, you see, for themselves. We talked in the men's training class about an environment conducive to growth. And that's what God intended the local church to be. The local church is really, it is, one brother, I believe it was Nate, we were talking on Saturday afternoon about the local church being one of God's gifts. It's a great gift to us. The local congregation, the spiritual family, the body of Christ, it is a gift. And if you do it right, the way God said, according to His wisdom, great things will happen. And if you continue to show the kind of friendliness that you are, the hearty singing that I've heard, the fervent prayers, and I appreciate very much your prayers tonight, your prayer tonight, brother, and the singing, Daniel, and the lessons that I've heard back and forth just in conversation, exchanging encouraging words back and forth, and thoughts, spiritual thoughts from the Bible. Continue those things, and that will help you greatly to grow. And so I really commend you for that. I thank you for that, and I thank you that I can be a part of that just for a short time. Thank you for inviting me to come. I really appreciate that. I especially appreciate it because it gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel and to be with Murray and Beth for a short time. It seems like just yesterday I met them in New York, and we now have some mutual friends, though they've kept in contact with them much more than I have, Albert and Gary and others, but some people I love and I came to respect just in the short time we had together. But, you know, if you have one dear friend in this life who's loyal and who you can count on, you know will be there for you, you're very, very blessed. I've been blessed with many, and Murray and Beth are among those friends, and I count myself blessed because of that friendship. I'm very grateful to see their children making such wise choices in life. And that's no accident. I appreciate so much the fruit of good labors in that home. And I see wonderful homes forming here. And God willing, some of these young men will be elders someday. You're teaching the word, but be shepherds in the flock someday. Thank you for inviting me out to eat and taking care of me in that way. There's several that have been involved in that. Please understand, lest I leave somebody out, I'm just going to say thank you in general. I really appreciate your hospitality and your kindness, especially Murray and Beth for putting me up in their home and taking care of me and accommodating my schedule and providing food for me. And they put me back in Samantha's room, the suite in the back, the best room in the house back there. I didn't have my honey with me, but and it would have been better to have Dina. I hope someday if you haven't met her, you'll get to meet her. But any case, she's well, and I appreciate your prayers on her behalf, and some of you I know have prayed for her as our brother tonight. But Thank you so much for this opportunity. And once again, let's study together from the Word of God. Some things that I thought of a number of months ago when I made a trip with my mother. It's been several months ago that I drove my mother down to Marlton, Arkansas for the funeral of what was her last surviving uncle, to the little town of Marlton, Arkansas. After the funeral service, we drove out to the old Halbrook Cemetery. And there we had a graveside and some good words were said, and could be because he was a Christian. Thankfully, he was a brother in Christ. And I was glad to see my mom be able to visit with people she hadn't seen in over 30 years. But at one point, I decided to go off on my own and just take a walk through the Halbrook Cemetery. You know, you can learn a lot just walking through an old graveyard. And as I walked through that old Halbrook Cemetery, there were a number of thoughts and emotions that flooded my mind at that time. And when I got back to the motel that evening, I decided to write some of them down. I guess if you could give the sermon a topic tonight, it would be reflections from a walk through an old graveyard. One of the things that hit me as I walked through the old graveyard that night is that people die regardless of their age. In the brief span of time that I was there, I saw eulogies marking every decade of life. Some died in their 60s, some 40s, 30s, teenagers, even infants. Some just a few days old had died. My mother has two siblings buried in that cemetery. Both of them died in infancy. Both died of the same cause, probably dehydration. People die regardless of their age. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, has something to say about that. And most of our scripture reading will be taken from this great book, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and verse 8. Solomon said this. He said, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death." You know, we like to think that all of us are going to live out our 70, or by reason of strength, 80 years. But the fact of the matter is, every single one of us are on borrowed time. We're all terminal. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither is death. In this nation alone, somebody dies every 15 seconds. 4 people a minute, 240 people every hour. And by the time we finish our get-together here tonight, some 500 people will have made that journey into eternity. Moses one time said, "Teach us to number our days." That's wise advice, because numbered days mean limited opportunities. When we realize we had limited days, then we also should realize I have a limited number of opportunities to get my life right with the Lord, to do what the Lord would have me to do. Solomon also will say in this book, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." It's wise to do that. It's a great blessing to take a stand for the Lord, as Samantha, Jesse, and Daniel have done early in life, you know, and live for Him throughout life. What a great blessing to set your sights on heaven so early in life. It's truly a tremendous advantage. But realize it may be the only time you have. You may not have any time beyond that. The very first funeral I ever preached was for a 4-year-old little boy. It was the hardest. It was a tragedy. His mother put him in the back of a station wagon late one night and parked it and went to talk to some friends, and someone came buzzing around the corner and down the street and hit the back of the station wagon and killed Mark instantly. It was a very, very sad situation. But since that time, I preached the funeral of a number of babies, sometimes teenagers, just last Saturday. It was the funeral of a man who went to bed and he took a medication he'd never taken before. He never woke up. He was 38 years old. You just never know when that time may come. And so what the Bible says is you must always be ready. People die regardless of their age or their station in life. We're all on borrowed time, brethren. And so use it wisely, because once that time is gone, it's gone forever. Walking around in the old Halbrook Cemetery, I was also reminded of this. Death often comes sudden, unexpected. I noticed that many of the people had died of diseases. Tuberculosis was quite common back in the 20s and the 30s. They called it consumption. My grandfather died of consumption. He was in his 30s. He was a strapping 6'6" man farmer from Oklahoma. But TB got the best of him. My grandmother also had it. She lost a lung and a kidney, but she survived it, though she died at a relatively young age because of complications from that. Some died at birth. My mom's aunt lost 2 children during that time period within 3 years. Some more tragically through the foolish decision of somebody else. Mom eventually caught up with me in the cemetery, and I asked her what had happened in this situation because it was the tombstone of a teenager. She said, one night his dad came home drunk, and in that drunken stupor, he found a gun and he shot his own son, killed him. There was another tombstone there, and I said, what happened in this situation? She said, well, we passed a creek on the way to the Halbrook Cemetery, and there used to be a store on the edge of that creek. One night, a great storm came up and washed that house downstream, and those people, husband and wife, both were killed in that storm. Sometimes death comes very sudden. It comes very tragically. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12, Solomon said this. He said, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. All 10 of Job's children, 7 boys and 3 girls, died suddenly, tragically. You know, we sometimes criticize Mrs. Job, but let's not forget that she had just returned from 10 freshly dug graves. It would be a very difficult situation for Mrs. Job. Cain, in a fit of envy and rage, murdered his own brother. I seriously doubt if Adam and Eve's life would ever be the same after that. Poor Naomi lost her husband Elimelech, both her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, while she was away from home, away from Israel in the land of Moab. Solomon's half-brother, Absalom, you remember what happened to him? He was killed by Joab after getting his hair stuck in the tree. Naboth was killed by the lies and the treachery of Jezebel. We never know when death may come. It can come suddenly, unexpectedly. A dear friend of mine, he was once an elder at Kirkwood. His name is Hugh Berry. He was visiting his parents on one occasion. The man next door to that house was cleaning his gun. The gun went off and killed Hugh Berry's daughter. The shot hit her in the head, killed her instantly. Someone wrote this. He said, we never know at the dawn of the day, greeting the rising sun, whether the reaper shall call away ere the day's work is done. Tomorrow may mean goodbye. We never know when or why. O soul, then prepare sweet heaven to share. Tomorrow may mean goodbye. Brother and sister, I want to urge you to do what you need to do today, whatever that may be. You need to make things right with somebody. You need to do it today, or at the soonest, earliest opportunity. Is there something you need to say to somebody here or somebody else? Then you need to say it at the first opportunity. You need to take care of that. because you may not get another opportunity. I have a friend who's part owner in a nursing home, and he once told me, Mr. Blattle once told me, that one of the saddest things he's ever seen is people in the latter years of their life sitting on the edge of the bed regretting the fact that they didn't take care of something they needed to take care of years earlier. But you see, they can't do it now because that person is gone. They're dead and gone. So they can't say it. They can't do it. Take care of things. Do it now while you can, because you may not get another opportunity. Something else I learned as I walked through the old Halbrook Cemetery is I noticed that regardless of a person's income, regardless of his status in life, regardless of his nationality, whether he's rich or poor, famous or common, all of us die alike. Some of those tombstones in that cemetery were very large with ornate carvings, beautiful symbols. Others were very small, had real tiny lettering. In some cases, it was just a stone, a rock, that was set at the foot and set at the head and set at the foot, marking that grave. People die regardless of their situation in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon had this to say about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. He says, as he had come from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. And Solomon added, this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? A man one time said to his wife, he said, honey, he said, I'm going to take all of this money I've got here, and I'm going to go up in the attic, and I'm going to put it in a trunk up in the attic. That way, when I die, on my way to heaven, I can just take my money with me. She just shook her head and went back to her reading. Well, a short time later, the man died. After the funeral service, the wife remembered what he'd said. And so she was curious, and she went up to the attic. There's that trunk, and she opened it up. And of course, there's the money still in the trunk. She said, I knew he should have put that in the basement. She didn't understand any more than he did. Not a great relationship there. When death comes to call, all the wealth and fame in the world cannot keep it from happening. Perhaps you've heard of the French atheist Voltaire, an atheist of the 18th century. As death approached, Voltaire is quoted as saying, I am abandoned by God and man. Now this is an atheist, a man who adamantly, vehemently opposed the Bible, all the teaching, not just Christianity, but all the teaching of the Bible. He predicted within 100 years there'd be no more Bibles in the world. And 100 years later, in the place where he used to print his atheistic literature, the American Bible Society was printing Bibles, ironically. But here's a man who, as he's nearing death, he's quoted as saying, talking to a doctor in attendance, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. The doctor in attendance is quoted as saying, nothing can be done. Then his answer was, I shall die and I shall go to hell. What a terrible way to face the end of this life. Now contrast Voltaire's response with this response. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but all who love his appearing. Look at the difference in attitude there. Here's Paul. He hadn't accumulated much wealth, had he? But he didn't need it. He knew the true treasure is in heaven. Here's a man in prison. And in his last days, he says, Timothy, please come before winter and bring the cloak. and bring those parchments that I left behind. He didn't have much in this world, but he had everything he needed beyond this world. True riches in heaven. True treasure laid up for him in heaven. And the Lord, his righteous judge, was soon to give that to him. How much wealth did Solomon accumulate? A lot more than Paul. How much did he leave behind? He left it all, friend. He left it all. Use your money wisely in this life. Be good stewards. Money is not a curse or a blessing. It's neutral. Depends on how you use it. It's not what you do if $1 million be your lot. It's what you're doing right now if $100 is all you've got. What are you doing with what you have? He is not poor who gives up what he can't keep to obtain that which he cannot lose. Give to the poor. The poor, Jesus said, you always have with you. Give money to the poor individually. Help them. Give to the preaching of the gospel. Use your money to buy Bibles. Help people to know God's word. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not upon this earth. Things here rot and rust are stolen, and you have to leave it all behind. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep in order to obtain that which he cannot lose. Use your money wisely. Be a good steward of that which God has given to you. Something else I notice walking through that old graveyard is this. That even though people were once famous and so-called important in this life, it won't be long before they're all but forgotten. You ever notice that? Mom pointed out to me some of the people in Marlton and Conway County and other towns around that were once well-known, prestigious in the community. And basically that they were all but forgotten now, except for a few engravings on a tombstone. Brother and sister, someday that will be true of you and I. People who are now household names, television, movie stars, one of these days they're all going to be forgotten. They'll just be names engraved on a piece of rock in the ground. Years ago, I was walking through an old cemetery in Jamestown, Indiana. 100-year-old tombstone. And there was this amazing epitaph. It said this. It said, "Dear friend, remember as you walk by, as you now are, so once was I. As you now are, or as you now are, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." Now, whether or not I want to follow that guy depends on where he went. But I'll tell you this, and I think this is what he was saying. Only a fool makes no preparation for something that is inevitable. Right? And death is inevitable. And we just don't know when it's going to come. It's not prejudice. It doesn't care who it claims. It can claim anybody. And it's not necessarily your decision. It could be somebody else's decision that's involved in that whole process. If you think this self-centered, narcissistic world of finite minds will remember you long after you die, you don't understand human nature. The fact is, you and I will die, and very soon we will be a nobody except to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon had this to say about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 15. "Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? And so I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die." I noticed as I read through Ecclesiastes in this study that this aspect of life was especially troubling to Solomon. He readily admits in this letter that this was very much a dilemma to him. Though he has all this wisdom and all this ability and all this talent, he realizes he's going to have to die and that will be the end of it. The same is true of everybody eventually. People once renowned and famous are now nobodies, buried in some lonely grave. Their entire life, think about it, is represented by a half-inch dash engraved in a piece of rock. So how are you living your dash? Someday that's all your life will come down to, is just a little half-inch dash. How are you living your dash? Eventually, that's all that will matter. At the end of this letter, Solomon will say, you know, when all is said and done, you need to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything hidden, good or evil, it'll all be brought into the judgment. And so how are you living that dash? Not as just a family or a group of people here in this congregation. I'm talking about you as an individual, because one of these days you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. That is certain. He's going to come back. And you'll stand before Him and I'll stand before Him, but you won't be husband and wife on that day. It will be Dempsey Collins. I don't know where Dina will be, you see, because marriage is just for this life. It'll be Dempsey Collins standing before Jesus in the judgment. It will be Murray Wade standing before Jesus in the judgment. We'll be on our own. I hope I live life in such a way as to help Dina go to heaven, because that's really the main goal I have in marriage, is to help my wife go to heaven. And she has the same goal, to help me to go to heaven. God created marriage so not just that we can be happy, but so we can be holy. He goes, don't you want me to be happy? Well, I want you to be holy. That's what Jesus wants. And you see, when you're holy and when you're living life the way Jesus said to live, then happiness is a byproduct. You see, it comes as an outgrowth of living a holy life. And so we're in the judgment. Hopefully I helped her and she helped me. And so we can hear the Lord say, well done. You served me as a good steward of the time and all the talent that I gave to you. In spite of all my many failures, I hope the grace and the mercy of God will be there. And I'll hear the Lord say that someday. Because in this life, we're soon forgotten. I've asked young people sometimes, they'll say, you know, what's the name of your great-grandma and your great-grandpa? I don't have a clue. Well, they're your great-grandma and great-grandpa. Can't even remember their own family. People that were once very near and dear to their family. All too soon we're forgotten, and we need to keep that fact in mind. And so live for the Lord. That's what life is all about. Whatever our time on earth may be, I also learned this as I walked through the old Halbrook Cemetery. It's all very short. It's so short, especially in comparison to eternity. Walking through the old cemetery, I was reminded how brief life is. And the same thing preaching that funeral just last week. The brevity of life. Job one time said, a man's life is just a few days and full of turmoil. Job lived a long time. How many years did Methuselah live? How many was it? 969, wasn't it? That's a long time. What do you think Methuselah, though, would say about his time on earth now? Not really very long, is it? Once you get into eternity. James says it's like a vapor, like a mist that appears for a little while. You know, I've had the opportunity each day out at Murray and Best to walk down this trail. They've got this marvelous scenic area next to their house, and I've been able to walk over there. And sometimes I'll walk over there and I can see, you know, the hills in the distance, and there's a heavy mist, you know, there in the mountains. And maybe I'll come back later in the day and it's gone, you see. That's the way life is. There it is, and you've got life, and you've got mobility, and all these talents, and even if you have life, that last 10 years can be pretty tough sometimes. We need a lot of help, maybe. But life is brief. And so, use it wisely. Well, whatever the time you have, use it wisely. Walking through the old Halbrook Cemetery, I also use the occasion to think about values, what's really important. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1, Solomon said, "A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living, well, they take it to heart." You know, there are very few of life's principles that will be learned at a house of feasting, but there are valuable principles that may be learned at a house of mourning. Now, Mr. Swindle wrote this true story about an event that happened at the sinking of the Titanic. Let me read it to you. "A frightened woman found her place in the lifeboat that was about to be lowered into the raging North Atlantic. She suddenly thought of something she needed, so she asked permission to return to her stateroom before they cast off. She was granted permission. 3 minutes, she was told, or they would leave without her. She got out of the boat and she ran quickly across the deck, already slanted at a dangerous angle. She raced through the gambling room with all the money that had been in that room on the tables, rolled to one side, ankle deep. She came to her stateroom, quickly pushed aside her diamond rings, her expensive bracelets and necklaces. She reached to a shelf above her bed and grabbed 3 small oranges. She quickly found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. Death had boarded the Titanic, and one blast of its awful breath had transformed values. Suddenly, things that were once considered priceless are now worthless. And things at one time that were of little value were now priceless. 3 oranges. We need to think about those kind of things. Priorities are very, very important in our life. And I know it's tough sometimes because it seems like everybody wants a little bit of your time, a little bit of your attention, a little bit of your money. And it's virtually impossible to accommodate everybody. And so, as Christians, those raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ, seeking pure and undefiled religion, what we've got to do is we've got to prioritize. We've got to select and eliminate, and maybe select and demote to a lesser status. We've got to look at all these things, even things you see that are not wrong of themselves. And we need to decide, okay, this is all a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. And we need to put that up here at the top. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. So it's not to be one of those things competing for our attention. Seek first the kingdom. That's decided. And so I want to make sure kingdom things get right at the top. And so Bible study and prayer, fellowship with my Christian family. I want to make sure I'm confessing Jesus. And in general, I want to make sure that I'm honoring and adoring God in my everyday life. At work, I'm giving Him honor and glory and my work ethic and the way I dress and my speech. All of that, you see, because Christ is at the very center. But I need to make sure that I'm prioritizing. And in this day and time, brother and sister, you've just got to do that. Don't wait until tragedy strikes to realize, you know, I need to make some changes in my life. And life will do that to you, but the Bible tells us we need to be doing that right now. If you're a Christian, you need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we all need to be doing right now. Don't wait until it's too late to figure out what's really important in your life. You know, I was able to leave the old Halbrook Cemetery on that cool winter day. But I know a time is coming when my earthly tent will be staying in a cemetery like that. My vessel is going to be buried in the ground. It will be people saying things around my vessel and then leaving that cemetery someday. But I don't say that with sadness. I don't even say it with melancholy. Actually, I say it with a great deal of joy. I'm rather looking forward to that day. I don't look forward to the process that may lead to it, because we never know what that might be. My Aunt Loida died in her early 70s of colon cancer. When the doctor told her, Mrs. Collins, she said, you have cancer in the colon. He braced himself for her response, and she said, good! I'll finally get to go to heaven. That's what she said to the doctor. The doctor was very surprised at that. He didn't understand hope like that. But you see, he's of this world. And I don't blame somebody for taking the chemo or radiation or whatever. I totally understand that. My aunt had had a very difficult life. Her dad died when she was 9. She married. Her husband died a relatively short time after they were married. It had been a very difficult life for her. She actually tried to commit suicide at one point. She was not a Christian at that point in her life. My mother and I found her. She was in a coma for 3 days, finally awakened from the coma by the grace of God. She was angry at me at first because we found her. But then later on, she agreed to a Bible study and she became a Christian. And she lived the last 11 years of her life in faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how she could say, good, I get to go to heaven now. The world doesn't understand that, you see. And we can't expect them to, because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the rewards that await us here. To the world, death is a loss. But to the Christian, what is death? Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See the difference? It's gain, because he gets to be with the Lord. To the world, death is a curse, and it is a horrible thing. But you see, to the Christian, it's also a blessing. John said, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. To the world, death is the end. That's it. Like Rover, you're just dead all over. But to the Christian, it's a departure. It's like a ship setting sail, you see. And just because the ship passes over the horizon, you know it's still there. It's just out of sight. Paul says, the time of my departure. He spoke of death as a departure. And that's what it is. Death is not a period to the Christian. Death is a comma. It's a departure to be with the Lord. To the world, death is a defeat. But to the Christian, death is victory in Jesus Christ. You see, he's paid the debt we could never pay. But he has paid it. And so we look to the blood of Jesus Christ. To the world, it's losing all this wealth. And to the Christian, it's gaining true riches, the wealth of heaven. And we look forward to that. To the world, death is grief without hope. But to the Christian, it's joy unspeakable with Christ. Paul said, brethren, we don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Oh, yeah. There's grief because I will miss my Aunt Loida and I will miss this person or that person. There's definitely grief because there's a void there nobody can fill. No question about that. And it's hard to get through that time. But yet there's joy in that we know if they're a Christian, if they faithfully serve the Lord, they're with the Lord. And they wouldn't have it any other way at that point. You see, if they could come back here, they wouldn't come back here. They want to be with the Lord, and that's the way we all think about it as well. See the huge difference here. And so, as we close out this series of lessons for this meeting, let me just present this to you, if I may, within context. To live is. To die is. How would you fill in those blanks? If Christ is not in the first blank, you're not ready to die. And you don't know when that time may be. If to die is gain, then Christ must be in the first blank. To live is Christ. The Apostle Paul once put it this way. He said, Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4. He's our life. He's everything. We sing a song about it. He's our everything. I think it's one of Jesse's favorites, as I recall. Christ is our everything. He's my all. And if that's the case, then to die is gain. And I hope to be with you someday. If I never see you again, I hope to be with you someday in heaven and see you on the other side. And we can walk and talk about these days for an eternity then, brother. And just think about the journey that we had here and helping each other go to heaven. But let's do that. Let's help each other. And if you're not a Christian, we're here, and this meeting was given especially to help you make a wise decision about your soul in eternity. Life can change real quickly. You never know what's up around the next turn in life. And so are you ready for eternity? Come to Jesus. He will prepare you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know why his yoke is easy? He's in it with you. He's with you all the way. He'll be with you all the way. He'll provide you the forgiveness of your sins. And you know what? That heavy burden that comes from the guilt of sins, nobody can bear very long. And so he'll take all that away. And he'll be with you all the way, helping you finish that journey. Just trust in Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will save you. We're going to sing a song about that. And so this opportunity is provided. It's always provided. But we're encouraging you, since we're together, to take advantage of this hour to obey Jesus and save your soul. There's nothing more important than your soul. And so we're urging you to do that. If you feel uncomfortable coming to the front, that's okay. Then maybe after services we can get together and we can talk about that. We just want you to be saved and to put on Christ in repentance and baptism. If now is the time you'd like to do that and confess your faith before this good audience, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song, please.